Thank you for joining us on Cornelius, Oregon, to the Church of Christ. This is for Sunday, April 2nd, 2023. The sermon from Luke 13 is Where Was God? Presented by evangelist Brian Haynes.
I'd invite all of you to get your Bibles out. Let's go over to the book of Luke chapter 13. Just a couple of minutes this morning. Luke chapter 13 is where I'd like you to be. I originally had some thoughts on prayer to talk about this morning, but there was a terrible tragedy last week. The word tragedy sometimes implies an accident. It wasn't an accident. It was just an act of evil where there was a shooting in a school. It's almost as though we're almost, desensitized to it, right? Because it seems like it happens all of the time, these kinds of things. But a lot of times the responses of people about things like this is that they get very upset, very frustrated. They say this is senseless. I like that word senseless because it really does apply to most sin. Senseless. And for a lot of people, there was a question here, especially because the place where this happened was a religious place, as sometimes that's the case. And they said, well, why didn't God do something to stop it? And it's a good question to think about for a few moments. Why didn't God do something to stop it? And whenever I hear questions like that and thoughts like that, I kind of drift over to a little event that happened here in the book of Luke that kind of speaks to some things in a way that helps me to kind of put in perspective the things that are going on here. Luke chapter 13, read along with me if you would. Chapter 13 and verse 1. There were some present at that season. Some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. I guess maybe the first thing I'll stop here and say is, what does that mean? Well, Pilate, the Roman governor, he wasn't a nice guy. We know that. He was a pretty brutal person. And the story is here, and it's not something we have a record of outside of the scripture, that some reason he had put to death some people who had come to worship. That's what it sounds like. Mingling their blood with sacrifices is maybe a euphemism for saying he had them murdered. And you can kind of see here maybe something to think about, the idea of an unjust ruler, unjust authority, and it's using it to oppress or to hurt or to destroy somebody else. And I suspect that people brought this to Jesus, kind of saying, Jesus, what are you going to do about it? Or what do you think about it? Maybe they're looking for Jesus to say, well, you know, Pilate is an evil man, and maybe we need to overthrow him. I mean, there were a lot of people that thought that already, so he would have had a good audience for that. Or at least, if nothing else, we need to protest him and to change the way things get done. Maybe there was another sense where there was another side of people who were saying, well, you know, those Galileans were probably out of line, and you know, the Romans had that right to do that. And maybe a few people thought Jesus would take that line and say, you know what, you've got to have authority, and it's got to be in a place. Whatever side you were on, I think you were unprepared for what Jesus actually says. Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? First thing he says is, do you think that these guys somehow or other were worse than maybe you are because it happened? You know, there's a sense where something bad happens in the world. There's a part of us that says, well, I don't think it would ever happen to me because I don't go to those places. I don't do those things. I'm not that way. It wouldn't happen to me because, you know, I'm aware of my surroundings, right? You know, we all say things like that from time to time. Not me. Jesus says, do you think that these guys were really worse than anybody else? Do you think they deserved this? Or do you think that there was some overall universal justice that brought this to these men at this moment? And Jesus says, I tell you, no. No, that's not the case. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now that's interesting. Now, at first you're thinking, Jesus, now, this wasn't about us. We came to you for you to tell us about what do we do? What do we think of these things? And Jesus says, well, don't think this wouldn't happen to you. In fact, Jesus says, not only could this happen to you, I'm going to throw something at you, kind of a curveball you may not see here, right? But Jesus is going to say, it will happen. Jesus then throws back a story to them. Something else that had been going around at that time, he throws back to them, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Second story Jesus tells then isn't one where one person did something evil to another. It was just an accident. It was just a moment where some terrible tragedy happened. Over the last couple of nights, there have been some pretty horrible tornadoes going through places. And maybe if Jesus had lived now or these events were back then, Jesus might have said of the tower, he might say, how about those tornadoes that went through? You think they were worse? You remember years ago whenever there was the big Hurricane Katrina that came up and did so much damage to New Orleans? I remember a few people saying, well, you know, New Orleans is a pretty rough place, so I can see it happen. Really? Well, we think that way, though. I'll tell you what, I have to think sometimes if God was really going to strike places for their sin, Portland's going to fall off the face of the earth. So. But there are a lot of believers in New Orleans. It suffered. And Jesus is making this point that when they came up to him, they were looking for Jesus perhaps to say, yeah, you know, those Romans are going to get theirs. Jesus says, no. You need to think about when you're going to get yours. Then he says, and you know that accident that happened the other day? You think they were deserving of that? He says, no. It's going to happen to you. Now, like I said, I'm not saying Jesus said it could happen to you. I think Jesus wants us to think for a moment that it will happen to you. You know what happened this last week, whether it's shootings or storms? Those are perspective moments for you and I. Those are moments where we say, hey, how do I put on the mind of Christ and look at this? And here's Jesus' answer. And it's not necessarily the answer that we thought it was going to be. Any more than I think they were looking for a specific kind of answer. I think what Jesus was saying here, and I think probably all of us can understand, is Jesus is saying something he says a lot. That we have this really bad habit of losing perspective. Remember this statement that Jesus makes in Matthew 16? What profits it a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man exchange for his soul? You catch what Jesus says for a moment? Perspective. Sometimes we lose sight of the idea of what really matters. And we kind of look at things like terrible tragedies, or, you know, let's reverse that and say great things that happen too, but terrible tragedies, and we say, oh man, we've got to fix this. And Jesus says, that's not what needs to be fixed. You need to be fixed. And what would it matter if you could fix it? You know, it's kind of interesting. If we were to say, hey, what if we could turn around all of the injustices in the world? What if we could devote ourselves to those injustices? By the way, you say something like, oh, we're going to devote ourselves to injustice. Jesus would say, you'll never fix it. Matthew 26, verse 11, Jesus, you're always going to have the poor. You're always going to have people that life isn't fair to. And they suffer because of it. And that's what Jesus meant. James chapter 4 points to the abuse of that happens upon the poor. And Jesus says, that's just always going to be here. This world is always going to be unjust. you'll never fix it. And if Jesus said, they come to Jesus and Jesus, you know, they're looking for Jesus to tell them that, well, you know, we'll get justice against the Romans, somebody else will come along and be as bad or worse. Is the point that Jesus comes to. You know, the great, terrible truth is, let's say for just a brief moment, we do achieve it. Let's say you get the Romans out and we have somebody that's fair, or we were able to stop towers from falling or tornadoes from coming. The ecclesiastical writer would say, you know what the great irony is, though? Even if you get it all, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Solomon says, even if you get it all, no one has power over the spirit to retain their spirit. No one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. You know what Solomon is saying? He's saying, even if, and by the way, that's kind of the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes, even if you could know it all, you could have it all, you could control it all, it's meaningless because in the end, we all come to an end. It doesn't matter how we die, we still die. And sometimes we think it does matter. Like, well, if it's the Roman soldiers killing us, that's worse than... And Jesus says, no, it's not, because you still face the same God no matter how your life comes to an end. Whether it's unjust or unfair or terrible circumstances, whatever it is, or it's great, it's in your bed at 150 years old and surrounded by your friends and family. Either person dies. And Jesus says, you're going to die too. We don't like to talk about that. We don't like to say that. But every person in this room is but a heartbeat away from death. From the moment it comes to an end. And it could be some terrible injustice that brings your life to an end. It could be some terrible accident. It could be a great number of things. And everyone in here knows it. But we kind of say to ourselves, well, not me. If not you, then who? If not you, then who? Because it can happen to you. But Jesus is saying, it will happen to you. You will meet your end one day. And this is the great point that Jesus wants them to make. Do you think it really matters what the Romans do or if the tower falls? What really matters is how you're prepared to meet your God. Well, the sight of what matters sometimes. And people want to say, well, where was God when these terrible things were happening? Well, you know, God says sin is wrong. And we say, well, I think God should do more than that. God should do more than say, you can't do that. Well, let's pretend God did. If God says, okay, I'm going to stop you from sinning, where would that have gotten us? We wouldn't have left the garden. This is that terrible burden of having free will, of being able to make choices in life, is that those choices tend to hurt others. Sometimes terribly, sometimes inconsequentially. But if we say, God, we think you ought to intervene in the world and bring terrible things to an end, God just brings the world to an end. Because as long as we have choices, we make bad choices. We sin. Can anyone here say, well, not me, I haven't sinned. We understand that burden of sin is borne by all of us who have reason and the ability to choose. What are people really asking for, though, in those moments? Whenever they say, God, where were you? What they're saying is, God, you need to justify yourself to me. You need to explain yourself. You know that's what means, right? You need to justify yourself. You know, there was a great, terrible tragedy that happened to a man a long time ago, and it was Luke chapter 13 in both instances. It was a terrible act of violence and a terrible catastrophe at once. Who am I talking about? And he said, well, Brian, you're actually talking about Job. Do you remember the book of Job? In chapter 1, we saw how raiders, evil criminals came in and killed many of his people, and then a great storm came and killed his children. It all happened to Job. all of it happened at once. One of the interesting things about the book of Job is that after those events happen, we see a series of conversations with Job and his friends. And a lot of what Job is saying is, God, you owe me an answer. One of Job's friends, there towards the end, his name is Elihu. Elihu, it says, he was angry with Job because Job thought that God needed to justify himself. Job thought God owed him something. And sometimes we think that, right? We think, well, God owes me an explanation. You know, God would go on a little further from this, and he would confront Job, and he would say, Job, you tell me like a man. Now, by the way, when he says like a man, he means like a human being. With your human mind and my divine mind, let's try to understand this. I'll question you, you answer me. Would you annul my judgment? Would you condemn me to be justified? There's a lot of times where people want to condemn God. They want to say, God, this is your fault because this happened. And God says, oh, first and foremost, I'm God. You're a person. You only see what's right in front of you. You don't get to come to me and say, God, you need to explain yourself. We say it. We think it. God doesn't need to explain himself to us. He's God. But people want to say, like, you know, God needs to explain himself. If there's something wrong in the world, God owes us an explanation. But the truth of the matter is what God would tell Job is, Job, and by the way, it's a little more complicated than just saying, no, I don't. God would say, Job, you couldn't understand it if I explained it to you. What's interesting about the story of Job is that behind the scenes, God explains to us what's going on. God explains that Satan has made an accusation against Job. And it must be demonstrated to be true or false. We might at first think, well, that doesn't sound too serious, but that means an eternal life kind of statement. Is Job righteous or not? God doesn't tell Job that, because I can imagine Job's perspective would be, you mean all this happened just because I'm a good person? That could be a terrible thing to bear. Interesting thing about Job is Job will never get over this. You know, we want to be clear to say that while in James chapter 5, James says that Job is the example to us of perseverance and overcoming in these moments, it doesn't mean Job ever says, oh, my life is as good as it ever was. There's always a hole in his life from what he's experienced. But God brought, the Bible says at the end of the book of Job and in James chapter 5, God brought comfort to him, even in those moments. And that's perhaps the thing we might think about for just a second. Where is God? Well, God's there. That's the thing that we don't always catch, the idea of God was there. When this terrible thing happened, God was right there. Who stopped the shooter? Do you remember the story in this past week? We know that law enforcement officials ran into the building and brought this to an end, as has happened many times. And what does the Word of God say creates those institutions? Can I read you Romans chapter 13 for just a second? Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. You've heard this before. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Where was God? Well, God created governing authorities. He created rulers. And yeah, sometimes those rulers aren't good. But the very people that acted, and oftentimes do act in emergency situations, they're actually the very people that God created to do it. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. On those who resist will bring judgment to themselves. Rulers are not a terror to good works. Romans 13 and verse 3. But to evil. You want to be unafraid of authority? Do what's good. You'll have praise of the same. He's God's minister for your good. If you do evil, be afraid. He doesn't bear the sword in vain. Here's an important point. There's a lot of evil in the world, but God's aware of it, and God's actually already put things in place to deal with those things. Ironically, we give ourselves credit for that. We give ourselves credit for what God has put into place to deal with terrible people. Well, we made that. God says, that's my authority. I'm the one who instituted these things. I'm the one who established these things. Where was God? Well, in his authority, he was acting right away. Where was God whenever these terrible storms came and destroyed homes? And then suddenly there were all these comforters that emerged and brought care to other people. Some of them were Romans 13. Others were, well, all of the things of comfort that come from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, there's a neat statement there. Blessed be the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we're able to comfort those who have trouble, the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Here is God saying, you know, I'm the one that brings comfort. I'm the one that brings the peace. But even greater than all this, the perspective that we really need to grab here is that God's great work isn't to stop terrible things from happening in this world. God's great work is to bring us to Him at the end. God's great work is to bring us to Him in the end. Back to Luke chapter 13. Those Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled. I'm sure the people thought Jesus would have an answer about what we ought to do about the Romans or the justices. And Jesus says, that's not what you should be thinking about. You should be thinking about the fact that you need to be right with God. Because these things happen all the time. God even allows sometimes terrible things to happen so that we can kind of say to ourselves, you know what, I don't have a promise of a year or of 10 years or of 20 years. We think of the parable where Jesus said to the rich man who was saying he would have a long, good life, he says, you're a fool because tonight your life is required of you. You know, if we walked out these doors and something terrible happened to one of us or all of us, none of us would expect it, right? But that's the nature of this world. And so the Word of God is constantly saying, you've got to be ready at any time. Because this isn't our world. And I forget that, and you forget that. This isn't our world. This isn't our home. This is just a place where we are preparing ourselves for the real life that is to come. In the book of Philippians, Paul would talk about the idea, I don't know, he said, I might die soon, it's hard to say. He'd been arrested by the Romans, he was in prison. But he wasn't worried because he says, you know what, this isn't my home. My citizenship, he says, is in heaven. I'm waiting for my Savior to return from there. And that's what matters to me. And these are the things we need to think about. In these moments, whenever we're confronted with terrible things in this world and everybody else in the world is screaming about, how do we fix this? How do we fix this? What you and I say is, this isn't my home. And I need to make sure that I'm ready to enter into the next one. Let's take a second. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Let's pray about comfort for those who have suffered in this last week. Well, let's also pray about perspective. That we all pay attention to the fact that at any time our lives can come to an end and we need to be ready for that day. Would you join me in prayer? Most holy God and Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer. Father, we're mindful to this day of the great tragedies that befall our nation and our community around us, whether it's the acts of sin or if it's just the power of nature that destroys. Father, we ask your comfort on those who mourn or suffer or struggle. And Father, we ask that we might be able to be instruments of your mercy and comfort as you've called us to be. But Father, at the same time, we understand how important it is that we are prepared. That at any time our lives could be brought to an end in some terrible circumstance, And Father, it really doesn't matter how our lives come to an end. It matters that we are prepared to meet you in that moment. Father, help every one of us to be honest in our self-examination of ourselves. To ask ourselves those tough questions. Are we ready to meet our God? Father, we ask your mercy and your forgiveness as well. That you might forgive us of our sins as we forgive one another when we sin against each other. So that, Father, when we do stand before you and we stand in Christ, we stand cleansed of all unrighteousness, having confessed our sins and having forgiven others. Father, in this new week, help us to go forth in this world and reflect the attitude that you've given to us. An attitude that says that we understand that life is fleeting, but it is not this life that we pursue, but the next one. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. If this was your last moment, boy, that's the thing preachers love to ask, right? If this was your last moment, if you knew that you're going to go out to your car and maybe some terrible accident's going to happen, and it could, right? You know it could. Not me. Why not you? Would you be ready to meet God? To stand before your Creator and give an account of your life? Well, that's the great question that has been asked for thousands of years. And the response to that oftentimes is, well, what do I need to do? And the Word of God tells us what we need to do. I was thinking just about this morning. Just we can pick any book in the New Testament that's going to tell us the same thing. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, we read about the command and the idea that when we hear the Word of God, we believe it. When we believe the Word of God, we confess Jesus is Lord. When we confess Jesus is Lord, we turn away from the things that we've done in sin. When we turn away in repentance, we are baptized. And once we are baptized, we begin that walk of faith. Where are you on this list? You know what, it's kind of interesting to say this morning, all of us are right here, right now, and that we've heard what the Word of God says we must do. Maybe most of us, or just about all of us, have made that great confession that Jesus is Lord. Maybe we've repented of our sins. Maybe we've been baptized. Nobody here has passed this point yet. And that means that if there's something not right, you have a chance to fix it. You have an opportunity to get it right now. Because you don't know that this isn't your last moment. You don't know that you've got just hours before you stand before your God. If there's something we need to talk about, maybe there's something you need to do, and we can always talk about it after services, or you might say to yourself, no, I've been thinking about this, and I know what I need to do, and I want to do it right now. If that's the case, well, you know what? You can come up here and even talk to me right now while we stand and we sing this song.
Thank you for joining us here in Oregon at the Cornelius Church of Christ. You can find us on the web at corneliuschurchofchrist.com, or you can scan the QR code on the screen. We appreciate you coming, and God bless.